How we doing, family? Everybody good? Thanksgiving week, y'all. Thanksgiving week. Public service announcement. Do not forget to defrost your turkey, man. Seriously, I'm serious. Like, I made this mistake last year, and it's not fun. Don't forget to defrost your turkey. Okay, and it takes longer than you think. It's like sanctification, okay? It's just like, it takes a minute. So look it up online. I'm helping you out, okay? Luke chapter 4 is where we're at, beloved. So if you're new with us, my name is Anson. I'm a lead pastor here, and we are walking through the gospel of Luke together as a church family. We preach through books of the Bible here, and so we're verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Luke. We're in week 11 of Luke, and we find ourselves at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, and it's about to get real, okay? So let's just dive in. We're going to be in verse 1 here in a second. So last week I had this moment where there was one night I got just totally terrified, okay? And here's what happened. So I'm at the house. I have to take out the trash, and that's not what terrified me. I had to take out the trash. It's 9 o'clock at night. And y'all know, like, with daylight savings times in the winter, it's like pitch black outside at 6 p.m. It's weird, right? And so at 9 o'clock, there's, like, no light at all in the backyard. And for some reason, I didn't turn on any of the back lights or anything. I just walk outside. I'm going to put the trash in the outside trash bin. I walk out to our backyard, and we have some trees. We have, like, woods behind our house. And I walk out, and immediately I hear footsteps in the trees, crackling the leaf, like on our property. It's clearly close, right? And it's crackle, 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 crackle. And I'm just stopped, and I'm listening, and I'm listening to the steps, and then the steps stop. And then I'm staring to where I feel like the steps stopped, and there's some trees, and my eyes are still adjusting to the darkness, and then eventually through the trees, I see a face. I clearly see a couple eyes and a nose, and I'm looking at the face, And so immediately my response is I'm terrified, but I go, "Hey, buddy, I see you." It doesn't move. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? And so so here's the thing. I'm terrified at this moment because I grew up watching John Carpenter films. I know how these things happen. And I'm going, what do I do? What do I do? My heart's racing. And so I decide, well, in my mind at this moment, I decide, well, if there's a psychopath in the woods behind my house, odds are if there's someone with me, he's less likely to attack. And so I'm like, in my mind, I just decided the logical thing is to pretend like someone else is with me here in the darkness. And so I started to pretend like my wife was with me. I just decided to start talking out loud as if she's standing there with me. And I loudly, enough for the face out there to hear me, I said, "Hey, Heather, do you see that person? Yeah, standing right over there by the trees. No, baby, I'm not afraid. I've got my gun. No, darling, not the .22, the .44 Magnum. I'm gonna walk out and see what's going on." I'm saying this out loud, thinking maybe I'll put the fear of God in this individual and they'll go away. Face doesn't move. Still there. And so finally, I'm like, I don't know what to do with this moment. And then, family, as I'm watching it, the face starts to rise up from 3 feet to 4 feet to 5 feet to 6 feet to 7 feet. I'm thinking to myself at this moment, I always thought Sasquatch was a myth. Right? Like, I was just pretending. I was just messing with folks. And now if I survive this encounter, no one at church is going to believe me, right? And so I'm watching this thing rise up until it caught the glow of a street light coming next to the house. And that's when I saw the possum climbing the tree. And I went from feeling terrified to feeling stupid, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's the deal. Like at that moment, I was terrified of something that I had no business being afraid of. I got no business being afraid of a possum. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Some of y'all are thinking, what are you talking about? Possums are scary. No, they're not, man. It's like a hairy night rat, okay? I grew up in South Georgia. It tastes like chicken. That's all I'm saying, okay? It's not that terrible. It does. It's delicious. It's not scary. It's not something to be afraid of, right? And this is how we operate as humans. Think about this. Oftentimes as humans, we're afraid of things that we really have no business being afraid of. We get terrified of things, and if you think about it, we shouldn't be terrified. Now, here's the deal. The converse of that is true also. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes, isn't it true, sometimes we're not afraid of things we probably ought to be afraid of, right? There are things we should fear that for whatever reason we don't fear. How many of y'all agree that there are some things in this world that's probably a pretty good idea to be afraid of? Anybody? Like, for example, temptation. See, temptation, family, is one of those things that oftentimes we're not afraid of, but the reality is we should be afraid of temptation. I love what there's an old Puritan named John Owen, and John Owen in one of his classic books writes this about temptation, family. I want to read this to you. We'll throw it up on the Jumbotron so you see this. John Owen said this. He said, "Let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation also." Listen. These two are too closely united to be separated. He does not truly hate the fruit who delights in the root. I want you to think about this. He said, don't say that you hate sin if you don't actually hate temptation. Here's the point, family. All of us should fear temptation. And here's why you should fear temptation. And here's why I should fear temptation, family. Because here's what temptation is. Temptation, listen, temptation is the doorway that always leads to sin. Temptation is the doorway that always eventually leads to rebellion against God. That's why we should fear temptation. That's why we ought to avoid temptation. This is why we should resist temptation, fight temptation, is because temptation is the doorway that always leads to sin. Now, let me be clear about something, because this is important for the text we're about to be in, family. Listen, temptation in and of itself is not a sin, right? I want to be clear on that, that to be tempted, that in and of itself is not a sin. And we know, beloved, that temptation itself is not a sin because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, was in fact tempted himself. And this is exactly what leads us to Luke chapter 4. So if your Bible's not already opened up, open up to Luke chapter 4. And here's what I want you to see. So kind of here's where we've been. When we get to Luke chapter 4, we're at this moment where the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. And this is what we've been seeing over the past few chapters of the Gospel of Luke, right? So Jesus was born. Luke tells us that whole story. And Jesus has grown to become an adult. Luke tells us about that. And then last week we saw that Jesus kickstarts his ministry and he's baptized by John the Baptizer in the wilderness and the Jordan River. And then we have this incredible moment at the end of Luke chapter 3 last Sunday, if you were here, where man, it's awesome. Like at this moment where Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water. We're told that the heavens are opened up and God himself, God the Father himself, speaks from the heavens to Jesus and says to Jesus, "You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased." And this is before Jesus has done a single thing in his public ministry. He declares his love for Jesus. In other words, family, I want you to think about what just happened. At the end of Luke chapter 3, heaven has celebrated that Jesus has come to earth. The heavens are open, God speaks, God celebrates, the heavens celebrate that Jesus has come to earth. And now, when we get to Luke chapter 4, guess what? Hell will immediately attack Jesus. Don't miss the juxtaposition here, it's important. We go from the celebration of the heavenlies for the fact that Jesus has come on his mission to hell immediately attacking Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And this brings us to verse 1, family. So let's dive in. Luke chapter 4 and starting in verse 1 says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil." Did you get that? So follow this, family, and I want you to, Jason, I don't know if we have that picture back there, brother. We have a picture of that. I want you to see a picture of the, because we're like, what did we talk about the wilderness? Well, this is the Judean wilderness. This is the area east of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Jordan River. This is the wilderness that we're talking about when we say Jesus went in, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. We're talking hills and rocks, and that's it. There's nothing out there, right? And notice what we just got told, that the Holy Spirit, this is important, leads Jesus into this wilderness to be what? tempted by the devil himself. And family, listen, this actually brings us to the very first point for today, which is this. Jot this down if you're taking notes, okay? Point number one is this, beloved. Number one, just because life may be hard right now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't led you there. What'd you think about this? Just because life might be hard for you right now, that in and of itself doesn't mean that God hasn't led you there. See, here's the issue, man. Some of us, we walked in here today and life is stinking hard right now for us. It's brutal, it's painful, it's stressful, there's critics. We walked in here, we limped in here, and it's just incredibly painful. And some of us are thinking to ourselves, well, if life is painful right now, if it's hard, if it's difficult, if it's challenging, if there's opposition, that must be an indicator that maybe I'm not where God wants me to be right now. This is the way we tend to think, right? But I want you to pay attention to this, okay? So right out of the gate, what you need to understand, family, is this. Every single detail of this story is really important. This story right here is just replete with all these little intricate details, and every single detail matters, right? And what's the very first detail we're being given here in this text? Jesus is being led by the Holy Spirit himself into the wilderness for 40 days of absolutely brutal temptation from the devil. And there's actually a really important principle here, and it's this, family. Listen, sometimes God will lead his people into difficult seasons so that he can be glorified. We talk about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the reality that God is in full control when he sits on a throne, family. The reality is this. Sometimes God will lead his people into really challenging and very uncomfortable seasons of life because, family, there's something that God wants to do that's more important than our comfort. Something God wants to do that's more important than our tranquility at this moment in our lives. See, family, sometimes trials and tribulations are actually, in fact, a part of God's plan. And isn't this what the scriptures teach us, man? See, incidentally, this idea that sometimes God will lead us into difficult seasons so that he can be glorified, so that he can do something that's more important than our comfort, family. Listen, this is exactly what James, the half-brother of Jesus, is talking about in James chapter 1 and verse 2. When James writes this, let me read this to you. Some of you are familiar with this, right? In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy. Remember this one? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in what? Like God's up to something. God's doing something. He wants to do something in your life and in your heart, right? And so, and just so you know, family, this is exactly what we're seeing here in Luke chapter 4, right? The Holy Spirit himself is intentionally leading Jesus into the Judean wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See, family, what this literally means is that the trials, don't miss this, the trials that Jesus is about to experience in the wilderness are 100% a part of the plan of God. The purposes of God are being accomplished as Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, think about this. This is really important for us to understand because oftentimes, again, whenever we walk through difficult seasons of life, what we tend to do our own math, right? We tend to deduce things on our own and we tend to think to ourselves, oh no, life is really brutal and people are opposing me and everywhere I look, there's critics and there's haters and there's people blasting me and my life feels like a very sad country song right now. And so that must be indicative of the fact that I'm not where God wants me to be. Well, no. No, actually, family, you might be exactly where God wants you to be because just look at Jesus. He's going into the wilderness being led by the Spirit of God to endure 40 days of brutality, and he's exactly where he's supposed to be. This is exactly where Christ is supposed to be at this moment. Now, the obvious question we have is, well, why would God do that then? Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus intentionally into the wilderness for 40 days to experience this onslaught of temptation from the enemy? How could that be important? Why would this be necessary for Jesus to do this? Well, here's the answer, family. Think about this. Again, what is it that Jesus just did at the end of Luke chapter 3? Do you remember Jesus is at the Jordan River, and what happens to Jesus? We just talked about, what did Jesus do? He's baptized. So think about this. Jesus goes through the water and immediately out into the wilderness. This sounds vaguely familiar to anybody who's ever read any other part of the Bible. Maybe, right? Years ago, we did a series, verse by verse, here at Emmaus through the book of Exodus. And what do we see in Exodus? What is the children of Israel experienced immediately after God delivers them from slavery and bondage in Egypt? What do? They pass through the what? The Red Sea, the water. They pass through the water, and then they go immediately out in the wilderness, and they're wandering around in this wilderness for how long? 40 years. And when you read the story, what happens? Over and over and over and over again, they fall to temptation. They're complaining and grumbling against God. They're worshiping other gods. They're loving other things more than they love God. They're compromising the word of God, the law of God, repeatedly in that narrative. Now, here's the deal. We know that that story is on the forefront of the mind of Jesus as he's in the wilderness. How do we know this? Here's how we know it. Jesus is about to be tempted three different times by Satan in the wilderness. And guess what we're going to see? All three of those times, he resists and fights that temptation by quoting what? Anybody know? Scriptures. You know what's interesting about those scriptures? All three of the scriptures that Jesus is going to quote come directly from that narrative of the children of Israel struggling in the wilderness. One is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Two of them are from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is on the forefront of the mind of Jesus. That the children of Israel for 40 years were in the wilderness, and over again, they fell to temptation. They worshiped other gods. They compromised what God had said. But wait, that's not all. There's actually something else going on here too, family. Did you know this? Did you know that in the Bible, that there are only two places in this entire book where we see that an individual comes face to face with the devil in an encounter? One of them is in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve are in a perfect garden. They're in paradise, perfect relationship and fellowship with God. And what happens, man? They're tempted by the serpent, right? They have a face-to-face encounter with the serpent. They fall to that temptation. And as a result, remember what happens? They're banished from the garden into the wilderness. And now what is Jesus doing? He's being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to face that very same enemy from the book of Genesis and to accomplish what Adam and Eve didn't, so that he can defeat that serpent, so that sinners like us can be welcomed back to paradise. You got to read the Bible. It's stinking good. So watch what happens here, family. Look at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Well, I guess so. Amen? 40 days? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, real quickly. At the end of Luke chapter 3, the heavens open up. The voice of God says directly to Jesus, he says, "You are my what? You are my beloved son. You are my beloved son." The serpent shows up. "If you are the Son of God." Don't miss it. His tricks never change. From Genesis all the way through the Bible, family, Satan, his main point of attack is always the authority of what God has said. I'll make you doubt it. I'll make you question it. What did he say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Hey, did God really say? That is always Satan's first point of attack. He says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And incidentally, family, this brings us to our very first point for today. Very first point, which is this right here. Second point, I can't count. Second point, man. Satan is real and he is strategic. Satan's real. He's not a fairy tale. He's not made up. No, he doesn't look like the Far Side cartoons are used to, that you've seen. Red and long tail and pitchfork and all the sort of medieval paintings that sort of depicted Satan as walking around with like a goat bottom and, you know, kind of, you know, all this crazy stuff. What's the scripture say? He disguises himself as an angel of light. He's real and he's very strategic. You ever notice this about the enemy? I want you to consider this. How many of you have ever noticed that you tend to be more prone and more sensitive to temptation at certain times? And specifically, listen, how many of you ever noticed that you tend to be more sensitive to temptation when you are tired, lonely, or hungry? You pay attention to this? It's fascinating. Now, you don't think that's a coincidence, do you? It's just random. Think about it, family. When we get tired, we get tempted. Tempted to lose our temper with our kids. Tempted to get short with our spouse. Tempted to cut corners and compromise at work and on the job. Tempted to think that, well, we deserve that extra strong drink at night because I've worked hard and I'm tired. And don't you know that I'm tired and exhausted? Tempted to commit sins of omission, meaning there are good things that we ought to be doing that we choose not to do because we're just tired, too tired to do them. I'm just too tired. What about me? Who's going to take care of me? So we get tired, we get baked, we get fried, we get done. And what happens? We get tempted. You notice it's about yourself? Is this just me? Additionally, when we get lonely, we get tempted, don't we? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Traveling for work all by myself in that faraway city, and I'm staying at a hotel and nobody else is around, and I'm just there, and all of a sudden I start hearing that little voice inside my head going, "Hey, hey, hey. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody cares. Nobody will see. What do you want to do?" Man, Satan loves it when we get isolated and alone, doesn't he? We're off by ourselves, away from the pack. He's like that prowling lion, right? Looking for the zebra all by itself. That's always the one that has a bad day. Amen? When we get hungry, we get tempted, don't we? We get hungry. Anybody else in here, when you get hungry, you somehow instantaneously turn into the Antichrist? Is this just me? Right? You get hungry and all of a sudden horns start coming out. Must have cheeseburger, right? You're just like, ah, right? And you get evil. You get evil and wicked. And the crazy thing is, when our evil, when that evil and wickedness starts to come out of us when we get hungry, we don't even call it sin anymore. What do we call it? Hangry. I was just hangry. Why are you so offended? I was just hangry. Why are you taking it so personal? I was just hangry. Yes, I said I hate you and I threw a knife at your face. But I was hangry. So sensitive. But it's sin. We fell to temptation, right? Now, here's the deal, man. I ain't throwing rocks. I'm the worst. I'm the worst at this, man. I'm telling you, when it comes to being hangry, I am the chief of sinners. A few weeks ago, man, our family, we went to Macaroni Grill for my wife's birthday. Celebrate my wife's birthday. We walk in, the hostess seats us at a table, and we didn't have a waiter come to our table for 7 minutes and 21 seconds. And I know it was 7 minutes and 21 seconds because I started to time it on my iPhone. And honestly, I didn't start timing it till a couple minutes in. So it was more like 10 minutes. 10 minutes until we finally got a glass of water with no ice. And the guy finishes filling up our glasses with water that has no ice, and he walks away. And my wife looks at me and goes, "Hey, what's wrong?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, after the waiter filled up our glasses with water, you didn't say thank you." I said, "He didn't deserve it." She's like, "Oh, you're hungry. Oh, okay." Right? This is what happens to me. I get hungry. I turn into a big whiny baby, man. And then eventually we're sitting there and we're ready to order. And you know how you're giving those nonverbal cues to the server that you're ready to order? Right? You put the menu down. And then you stack the menus up. And then you do this, right? I've gone through the whole thing, right? I'm staring at the waiter. He still hasn't come to take our order. You know why? He's flirting with the hostess. He's standing there flirting with the hostess. We're starving. I mean, like starving, right? Seriously, like I'm a fall over. And I'm staring at him while he's flirting with his hostess. And I can guarantee you, at this moment, I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not thinking to myself, wow, he's created the image and likeness of God, and God loves him, and he has dignity and worth and value, and I should probably witness to him because the blood was shed for him too. I'm not thinking that. You know what I was thinking? Can't tell you because we're in church, right? Is it just me? I mean, here's the point, family. Please don't miss this. If you start paying attention, here's what you'll discover. When you get lonely, when you get tired, when you get hungry, this is typically when you are most vulnerable to temptation. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Notice that at this moment in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is experiencing all three of those. He's tired, been out in the wilderness for 40 days. He's lonely, been out there all by himself. He's hungry, we're told. And fascinatingly, this is the moment where the enemy swoops in for the attack. See, here's what you got to understand, beloved. Satan is strategic. It's like what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, where he says, man, Satan has schemes. He's got devices. Don't be unaware of the devil's schemes. The scripture tells us, man, he's got plans. He's got MO, right? He's got a way that he always does things, and he's very intentional, and he knows exactly when to come after us, and he knows exactly how to come after us. And think about it. How does the enemy always come after us? With temptation. It's always with temptation. Now, you ever wonder that? Why does the enemy use temptation? Why does Satan always use temptation? Well, think about it. It's because the enemy knows you're never going to let him in through the front door. If you knew everything that Satan actually his end objective was in your life, you'd never let him in. So he's got to use temptation. I mean, think about it. Like if you get a knock on your door this week, and you open it up, and there's a devil standing there. And he's like, hi, my name is Satan, and I've been out canvassing the neighborhood and selling essential oils, of course. And and here's what I would love to do. I would love to blow up your family, destroy your marriage, and turn you into a broke alcoholic. You down? You'd be like, no, get out of my face, you freak, right? What are you talking about? You'd never let him in the front door. And he knows this. So what does he do? Like a really good fisherman or fisherwoman, he baits the hook. That's what temptation is. It's bait on a hook. I don't fish. Look at me, right? I don't fish, I don't hunt, I can't grow a beard. Thank you. But I know fisher people. And I'll be offensive here, right? Pray for me. And you know what's interesting about people that fish is like, I've never met someone who fishes that like only puts a hook in the water. Hey, let me try it. And it's just a hook. No, because a fish will look at it and go, well, are you dumb? I'm not gonna bite a hook. That's what they do. They get a juicy, good-looking piece of bait to put on that hook. You can draw that stupid fish in. See, Satan uses temptation to make sin look appealing and attractive and satisfying and pretty and glorious and wonderful. And his end goal is always to lure us in so that we take his bait. There's a old school, old dead Puritan, awesome guy named Thomas Brooks. He wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in that book, here's what Thomas Brooks says. I want to read this to you, family. We'll put it up on the screen. He says, think about this. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. Let me read that again. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. That's what the enemy does. It's bait on a hook. That's temptation. Now, this actually brings us to the third point for today, family. Third point is this. You ready? Number three, Jesus knows what it's like to experience all kinds of temptations. Follow this. You got to pay close attention, man, because this is exactly what we're about to see. Specifically, here's what's fascinating. There are three different types of temptation, three different types that Satan's about to hit Jesus with. And fascinatingly, guess what? When we see them, we notice they are three of the same types of temptations we experience today in 2022 America. I mean, nothing's really changed. They're the same types of temptations that you and I experience in our own lives, man. And we're going to see this as we get into the text. So look at verse 3 again. Watch what happens. Jesus has been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. Verse 3 says this, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So here's the thing. I was thinking this way, I don't know about you, family, but I have never, ever in my life, I've literally never been tempted to turn a stone into bread. Right? And you know why? Because I can't. Right? I don't have what it takes under the hood. It's not in my wheelhouse or my skill set to turn a stone into bread. But how many of y'all believe Jesus totally could have done this? Right? Of course Jesus could do that. I mean, later on, he's going to turn water into wine, for crying out loud, right? He's going to feed thousands of people with a couple of fish. Of course Jesus can do this. He could have totally done this, but here's the problem. Now listen, it's not a sin to eat when you're hungry. That's not what's going on here. Here's the issue. Here's the problem, family. If Jesus does this, if he turns a stone into bread at this moment when he's so hungry, if he does this, he'll be doing it because Satan told him to, not because God did. You see it? He'll be satisfying his hunger because Satan suggested that he do it, and not because God commanded it. See, there's a specific temptation here. There's a root issue here, family. Don't miss the specific temptation. The specific temptation that Jesus is being faced with at this moment is this. It's the temptation. Does this sound familiar? It's the temptation to put your physical urges ahead of obedience to God. And let's be honest. We all experience the same temptation. All the time, don't we? Think about it. We have these moments where we have physical urges and we have this temptation, and I'll put my physical urge ahead of what God has said, ahead of what God has declared in his word. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's intimacy with someone who isn't your spouse. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's drink. Maybe it's some kind of comfort. Maybe it's pursuing some kind of emotional relationship with a coworker. Whatever it is, we face this temptation that I have a physical urge. And the temptation is to put my physical urge, what I feel at that moment, ahead of obedience to God. Beloved, here's the reality. We are constantly being tempted to ignore what God wants, to ignore what God has said, to ignore what the Lord has declared to us in his word, and to put our physical urges ahead of him. This is the temptation that Satan is hitting Jesus with at this moment. Put your physical, I know you're hungry. You know you're hungry. Put that hunger you feel, that physical urge you feel ahead of what God has declared and what God wants. That's the temptation. So I wonder how Jesus is going to respond. How will Jesus respond to this temptation? Well, look at it. We see it in verse 4. And Jesus answered him, it is what, family? Don't miss that. Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Translation, Jesus is like, yeah, I'm not going to do that, devil. That's not going to work on me. See, that temptation worked before with some other. I'm not going to be like those children of Israel in that other wilderness who constantly complained that God wasn't giving them enough to eat. I'm not going to do that. I trust my Father, and if my Father wants me to eat, he's able to give me food. And no physical urge is more important to me than my Father. You know what we call that? Swing and a miss for the devil, right? Totally failed on that one. Wow. So what's he going to do? Is he going to get mad? Is he going to cry? Is he going to go get counseling? Is he going to take his ball and go home? No, because you and I both know Satan doesn't give up that quickly, does he? See, here's how this thing always works. You overcome one temptation, get ready for the next one. There's something else coming. So watch what happens. Look at verse 5, family. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And there's some mystery shrouded in this. Scholars are like, maybe it was, we don't know. Maybe it was like this crazy thing where Satan showed him every kingdom, like the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire in the future, America, we don't know. Showed him all the kingdoms in a moment of time. And said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Now, here's what's so fascinating about this one, family. In classic satanic form, you know what this is? It's a half-truth. See, this is what the enemy typically, like, he does a lot. He does a lot. A lot of times, like, the enemy won't come at you with a blatant lie. He'll come at you with, like, a maybe half-true. I love where Spurgeon said, I'm going to butcher the quote, but Spurgeon was like, you know, the most dangerous enemy of the truth is not the lie, it's the almost true. You're like, oh, that sounds kind of right. That sounds kind of... And this is a half-truth. I mean, he's up to his old lying tricks again. See, family, on the one hand, you got to understand, on the one hand, Satan does have authority in this world because it's a fallen world. The curse of sin is real. And this is why the scriptures in other places call the enemy the prince of this world and the god of this age, because Satan does have authority over the philosophies and the mindsets and the values of what people treasure and love in this world. We see it every day in the news and in marketing and we see this every day that Satan's like behind the scenes controlling all this stuff. On the one hand, the enemy does have authority in this world, but you got to understand, on the other hand, Satan does not have ultimate authority. And it's not eternal authority, it's temporary authority, and one day Christ is coming back and it's going to end in a lake of fire. So it's not eternal, it's temporary, and it's not ultimate. And see, family, here's the point you got to remember. Temptation, here's the principle here. Temptation is always a lie. Listen, the bait on the hook always has a hook behind it. It's always a lot, like it's gonna taste good at first till the hook kicks in, right? Temptation is kind of a lot like a chocolate covered hand grenade. Tastes good at first, but if you don't put it down soon, it's gonna blow your head off. That's a bad image, I'm sorry. Temptation always promises freedom, and it always promises joy. And it always promises satisfaction. And what's it always deliver? Bondage, shame, guilt. There's a hook. Now, you got to pay close attention to what the specific temptation is right here. So at first, it was the temptation to put my physical urge before obedience to God, before God has declared. Now, you know what it is? Now, what is the temptation here? The temptation is, it's the temptation to compromise. Watch this, family. This is the temptation to take shortcuts rather than to trust God's will and God's word. What is the enemy say? Hey, look at all these kingdoms right here. I will give them to you. All you have to do is bow down to worship me. What's Satan promising Jesus right here? Listen, he's promising Jesus that he can have a crown without a cross. He's promising Jesus that somehow he can have a kingdom without shedding his blood for sinners. And let's be honest, family, we face this exact same temptation all the time. Listen, you got to get this. Think about it. We become this temptation to compromise, take shortcuts, right? We become so obsessed with things like money and things and influence and power and followers and authority that we're willing to compromise God's word to get that stuff. Hold up, you're telling me I can have more money over here if I just don't do this over here? Deal. You're telling me that I'll be more popular in the culture over here if I just don't believe this or say this or stand for this over here? All right, where do I sign? And on and on and on it goes. It's a temptation to compromise, and we face it and fall to it all the time. So notice how Jesus is going to respond to this temptation to compromise. Watch verse 8, family. And Jesus answered him, it is what? You see a theme here? Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Translation, I don't think so, devil. That one's not going to work on me either. Unlike those other children of Israel wandering around in that other wilderness, I'm not going to love anything more than I love my Father. Not money, not material possessions, not a golden calf, and not you. My God said, serve me only. And so guess what? I only serve my Father. I only serve my Father. You know what we call that? Strike two. Right? Satan just went down in flames, no pun intended. Okay? Is he going to give up? Is he going to go home? Is he going to say, well, I guess I'm done here? No. You know why? Because Satan's a lot like a gnat in South Georgia. He just stays around. You can't get rid of him. He's just annoying you all the time. He'll be back. He'll come back. Don't let your guard down. He's coming back. This is why 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It's at the moment where you think, I'm doing good, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, look at me, I'm being real victorious and strong in my relationship with God. It's at that moment when he comes in. Don't let your guard down. And here's what's so fascinating. Before we read this, this is kind of crazy to me. It's almost like at this point, Satan calls an audible. It's like a halftime adjustment. Satan's like, okay, well, it's almost like it's like, hey, hold on, time out. Hey, Jesus, I've noticed you seem to like the Bible. I study it too. Think I'll use it. Watch this, family. Look at verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. You're like, what in the world? Is this some kind of like weird teleportation? Maybe, we don't know. Just like this, it almost comes across this miraculous moment where boom, next thing you know, they're on the pinnacle of the temple. Now here's what's so fascinating. The pinnacle of the temple, the first century historian Josephus writes about it, and he says it was between 450 and 500 feet up in the air, and it overlooked the valley of Kidron. And here's what Josephus says. Josephus says, if you would have been up there, he says in his historical works, he says, if you would have been up there, you would have immediately become so dizzy, you would have just fallen off. It was so high. That's the height we're talking about. Think almost the height of the Washington Monument, that kind of deal, right? Says this, And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, do you see what just happened? It's fascinating. Satan just quoted the Bible. Satan just gave a lesson and used a verse. Maybe he's a Christian. Maybe he's a faithful pastor. How do you have time to go there? Okay, so let's just go. He just quoted a passage out of Psalm chapter 91. Now, here's what's so fascinating. He's twisting it. It's totally out of context. Matter of fact, I don't know if you're paying attention. If you were here in the summer, we did our series Summer in the Psalms. We took about four or five psalms, me and Pastor Brian, and we preached on them. And one of the psalms that we preached on this past summer was Psalm 91. And if you go back and you listen to that teaching, what you're going to find out, family, is that Satan just, he just totally took this psalm out of context. He took like a couple verses and built a whole theology off of it, right? He makes it seem as if Psalm 91 says that it's okay to test God and it's okay to use God for your own selfish purposes, when in reality, when you go back and read Psalm 91 in context, what it actually means is that we're supposed to trust God no matter what. And we're supposed to obey God no matter what. That's what the psalm actually teaches. And just so you know, listen, this is why it's so incredibly dangerous to just cherry pick one verse and teach a whole lesson on it. Out of context. That's dangerous, man, because I don't know if you realize you can take a verse out of context and you could make a whole religion. Mormonism did. Jehovah's Witnesses have. You take one verse out of context, man. You make a whole, next thing you know, you're drinking poisonous Kool-Aid and crazy stuff. Because you built a whole cult off of the thing. There's actually a really important principle here, family, that says, listen, just because a teaching may have scripture in it, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a godly teaching. And just because a sermon may have, listen, just because a sermon may have verses in it, that doesn't automatically mean it's a godly, true sermon. I hope you always go compare anything that's shared from this platform with the Word of God. I hope you can trust me, but don't trust me. Compare what's preached and shared with the Word of God. It's your role, believer. So Satan just said to Jesus, hey, listen, if you're really the Son of God, do a swan dive off this roof right here. Because, I mean, you've read Psalm 91 before, right? Surely God will catch you and protect you, right? He won't let anything bad happen to you. Doesn't Psalm 91 say that God will protect you? Now, pay close attention to what the specific temptation is here. The first temptation was to put our physical urges ahead of obedience to God and what God wants. The second temptation was the temptation to compromise and cut corners. The third temptation is this, family, listen. It's temptation to live life saying, my will be done instead of thy will be done. It's the temptation to start using God for my own purposes instead of trusting God and obeying him. God becomes a means to an end. Life becomes about me and God gets to be a side player in my story. It's not about his will being done, it's about my will being done. And again, family, can we just be honest that we all, listen, we all face this exact same temptation all the time. Because we're prone to wander, just like the song says, man. We're prone to just wiggle out of what God wants and want what we want and do our own thing. And we don't. If Genesis chapter 3 teaches us anything, it's that we don't like living under authority, man. We want to be our own God. We want to be our own boss, the captain of my fate, the master of my soul. And so what happens is we get tempted to, well, I love God, but God can just bless what I want. That's what God should do. Bless what I want, right? And so what happens is it's almost like we're saying this, and it's not that we're actually saying it, but it's like we're saying with our lives. It's like we're saying with our behavior. It's almost like we're saying this, hey, God, guess what? I'm going to live my life however I want to live it, and I want you to bless that. That's your role, God. You get to bless it. I'm going to marry whoever I want to marry. I'm going to raise my kids however I want to raise my kids. I'm going to do with my money whatever I want to do with my money. I'm going to think whatever I want to think. I'm going to spend every Sunday morning worshiping my kids at the baseball diamond, and I want you to bless that. Deal? Deal. But the problem is, God isn't into blessing thy will. He's into blessing his will. God wants what he wants. God wants what he's decided. God wants what he has declared. And we're not supposed to use God for our own purposes. We're supposed to trust God and obey God. And so watch how Jesus responds to this temptation to use God instead of trust God. Watch how Jesus uses this, verse 12, or how he responds. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him forever, and they all lived happily ever after. That's not what it said, is it? No. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Wow. And just so you know, family, this brings us to our final point for today, which is this. Jot this down. Get this. Satan is very patient. Satan's very patient. He's a fallen angel, to be sure, but he's more patient than us. He's very patient. See, here's what you got to understand, beloved. And this is a really big deal and a big concept for you to understand. Oftentimes what happens, I think, is we read the Bible and we think, well, the Bible is a story about what happened long, long time ago, and it feels like in a galaxy far, far away from here, right? But you got to get this, family. Listen, the Bible is not just about what happened. There's a sense in which the Bible is also about what always happens. It's not just about what happened, it's about what always happens. And so see, here in Luke chapter 4, what we're getting is a powerful glimpse of what Satan is always like. This is always his strategy. This is always how he attacks. This is always how he comes at us. This isn't just a story of how he came at Jesus. This is a story of what he uses against all of us, family. Listen, Satan always uses the same kind of temptations. He always uses the same tactics, man. Like, Satan is insidious and he's patient and all this stuff, but you gotta understand, the devil is just not all that creative. He's not. He's like the offensive coordinator for the Falcons, man. Not a whole lot of schemes and tricks in his bag, right? It's the same stuff all the time. You've seen it before. And here's how he always works, beloved. Here's how he always works. Don't miss this. Listen. If you overcome temptation this Tuesday, he'll be back Wednesday. Maybe even Tuesday night. Because he's very patient. Did you realize this, family? Did you realize that? Did you realize that David became king when he was 30 years old? But it wasn't until he was at least 50 when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. 20 years of being a king and having victories and incredible stories and parties and celebrations. And then a fall. Why? Because the enemy is incredibly patient. And he'll wait. He'll wait. So the obvious question we need to ask is, oh man, then how do we overcome this stuff, man? How do we fight temptation? How do we resist temptation if it's like a daily thing, man? It's like I wake up today and I experience temptation, and then later on tonight there's temptation, and tomorrow there's temptation. How on earth do we respond and resist temptation? What do we do? What do we do? Well, the question we got to ask is, how did Jesus resist it? How did Jesus respond to it? What did Jesus do? Listen, one of the confusing things that happens with some of us is we automatically think to ourselves, well, he's Jesus, he's God in the flesh, so like I'm sure it wasn't real temptation. He just pretended like it's temptation. No, he's not. Jesus is like perfectly God, but the Bible tells us he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. And Jesus humbled himself. And Jesus is just as tempted in this passage as he is hungry in this passage. You know, the Bible tells us he's hungry because he's like 100% human too, and he's experiencing what we're experiencing. He's tempted in every single way. And how does Jesus overcome temptation? By knowing and trusting and believing the word of God. Don't be confused. Some of us are like, well, he overcame temptation by knowing the word of God. No, there's more than that. Because what else do we know from this passage? The devil knows the word of God. It's not just about knowing the word of God, beloved. He knows the word of God, and he believes the word of God, and he trusts the word of God. And that's how he overcomes temptation, faith, and staring temptation right in the face. So let me ask you a question, beloved. Listen, do you love the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Do you study the Bible? Do you spend time in the Bible? Do you spend more time in the Bible than you spend on social media? And listen, that's not a jab. That's like a cry for us. Like, are you spending more time, you know, memorizing TikTok dance moves or Psalm 91? Where's our time go? Where's our devotion go? Where's our attention go? Where's our focus go to, family? Listen, what are you doing to prepare for the next attack? Because it's coming. See, that's the point. That's the thing we need to understand. Like there's another attack coming. And so this is why Bible study is important, and being in community is important, and being in a missional community is important, where you can talk about God's word and be honest about your sin, receive prayer and apply God's word to your life, and be in a mid-sized men's or women's Bible study here, or be growing in a relationship with God and attend God's church and hear the word of God. This is why all this stuff matters. Because you know what? Between one temptation and the next temptation, you know what we're supposed to be doing? Preparing for the next attack. That's what all that stuff is. It's preparation for the next attack. Beloved, what are you doing to prepare for the next temptation? Do you know and trust and believe this book? Because just so you know, family, when temptation comes your way, if you don't know and believe this book right here, you're toast. No, here's where we mess up, though. Show of hands, real quick. How many of y'all have ever heard a sermon on this passage right here? Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah, a huge amount of people in this room. But some of us have been taught this passage wrongly. And here's what I mean. Some of us in this room who have heard sermons about this passage before have been taught wrongly that the main point of this passage is that you need to know your Bible. Listen, that is not the main point of this passage. It is a point of this passage. But no, you need to know your Bible and memorize your Bible. Like, you totally should, like, because you're a Christian and you love God. But like, that's not the main point of this passage, family. Listen, the main point of this passage is the gospel, which means the main point of this passage is this. There is no one like our Jesus. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like this Jesus we worship and sing to and follow and give to and serve and love. There's no one like this Jesus, man. You know, if you're here today and you've never been to church before, you've been before and you've never trusted in Christ before, and you're looking around going, why are all these weirdos in here? It's because we just actually believe and know there's no one like Jesus, who did what we could never do, stared temptation straight in the face and never fell to it. Never compromised, never loved anything more than he loves his Father, never chose anything over God, never disobeyed the word of God. He stared it in the face and he did what you and I would never do. He overcame temptation perfectly. And because Jesus overcame temptation, guess what that means? It means he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Praise God. You know what's interesting? Adam was in a perfect garden and fell to temptation. Jesus was in a broken wilderness, tired, lonely, hungry, and overcame for you and for me. And because Jesus overcame temptation, when we fall to temptation, and we all do, we get to run to a throne of grace. We get to approach his throne boldly. So yes, we need to memorize scripture and know the word of God, because the more we know the word of God, listen, Psalm 119:11 does say, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more scripture we know and believe and trust, the more we'll be able to overcome temptation. That's just true. That's sanctification. That's living out your faith and working it out with fear and trembling. And at the same time, when you fail, and you will, and you do, you got a God of grace named Jesus who overcame for you. And he went to the cross and he bled and he died for your sins. And 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, defeating death and hell and the devil, so that you might have a right relationship with God by faith. So like my encouragement for you, like as your pastor today, is listen, if you're in here right now and there's a temptation that's just owning you and you're living in darkness and temptation is owning you, I want to encourage you right now. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Like, would you bring it out of the light? Maybe you need to meet with a pastor. Maybe you need to meet with somebody in your missional community who you know loves you and loves God. But this week, today, would you drag that thing out into the light, because you have a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love. And the more you keep it hidden, the more leverage the enemy has in your life. But the more you bring it out into the open, the more freedom you have by grace. This is the gospel. Beloved, listen to me. In the face of temptation, Jesus did what you would not do so that he could give you the gift that you could never earn. Let's pray together. And for those of you in here who you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never confessed the fact that you're a sinner who falls to temptation, who compromises, who struggles. You're not perfect. You do wrong things and you hurt people. Would you come running to the God of grace today? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, he's the Lord. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and has accomplished what the Bible says he's accomplished, the Bible says you will be saved. And so I want to encourage you, man. We've got people in the back near the cross who would love to pray for you this morning or talk with you about what it means to trust in Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you want to trust in Jesus and you feel weird about getting up out of your seat and going to somebody. We have cards in the seat back, and just take a card and write your name on it and write your number and I want to trust in Jesus and drop it in one of the boxes by the door on your way out so we can call you and pray for you this week, the week of Thanksgiving, that we might give thanksgiving for your salvation by grace through faith. For those of us in here who do love Jesus and do know Jesus, are saved by grace, would you rejoice today in the fact that we serve and worship one, we follow one who's the overcomer. He overcame what we could not overcome. He did what we would never do. He stared temptation in the face and over again said, nope, 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 nope. And he did it all that he might be the perfect sacrifice. Because Jesus knew that to have a kingdom, a true kingdom like this, needed to be a cross. And he willingly laid down his life on a cross for you and for me. And so today we rejoice in Jesus. We sing to Jesus. We love Jesus. Those of us who know Jesus, The tables are set up for us to participate in the Lord's Supper, communion. We take the bread representing his body. We dip it in the cup representing his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And we rejoice in the grace he gives us, forgiveness of sin, and power to overcome temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So Lord, we love you today. We thank you today. We praise your name today. Thank you for the good news of the gospel today, Jesus, that there's no one like you, that you've come and you've conquered. Lord, I love that juxtaposition of Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4, that heaven celebrates that you've come to do your mission on this earth. Immediately hell attacks and you overcome hell, because the gates of hell cannot withstand our Savior. You are our champion. You are our hero. You're our deliverer and our Savior. We worship you today. We pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.